half of the population anyway. All right, let's look to the Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for the day, and I thank you, Lord, that we can be here today to worship you. We thank you for this church, for this place. And Lord, we pray that you'd meet with us today and bless us. You've promised, Lord, where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you're in the midst of us. And we need that, Lord, today. We need that fellowship. We need to walk with you. We need to know your presence, Lord. And we're a shaky people in a dying world. And Lord, I pray for the unspoken requests. Lord, you're the one who knows all of our needs. You know our thoughts afar off. Your word says there's not a word in our tongue, but Lord, you know it all together. So Lord, the one who knows our secret thoughts, I pray you would help with these unspoken requests, Lord, that you would give an answer of peace to those who are looking for it from you. And I pray for Ronnie, Lord, for her brother-in-law, for Pate. I pray, Lord, for this breathing problem he has, that you would give him some relief from it, Lord. And we look to you, Lord, for every breath that we take. And so we pray for an answer of peace there. And I pray for unspoken loved ones. Lord, we all have them. We all have them. We have those in our families that we're grieved over, Lord, because they're not walking with you the way they ought to walk. They're not serving you. And Lord, we just grieve when our children and our family turn their backs on you, Lord, or when they don't respond to your loving kindness. And I pray, Lord, that America would yet avail ourselves of the mercy and grace that's free to us, Lord, that we would begin to seek you with our whole heart and to cry out to you, Lord, with a passion for the need we have. So meet with us this morning, Lord. Help us to understand the things from your word today, and we'll praise you for it. We love you, and we thank you now and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you would turn to the book of Psalms 119, and we'll try to pick up where we've left off. And we're at Samach. And Psalms are divided into 22 couplets of 8 verses each one beginning with a letter of the Greek alphabet, or the Hebrew alphabet. And here, Samach is a word that means support, protection, to turn, and the numeral 60. Since the number 12, I think it is, we've been counting by tens. So looking at Psalm, I think what I'll do is I'll read about 3 or 4 verses here, and then we'll go back and cover the things we've looked at. Psalm 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. 116, uphold me according unto thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. And we'll back up there and go back to Psalm 113, verse 113. And it says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. And the first thing we notice that stands out is a contrast between the first two words, I hate, and the last two words, I love. And the Holy Spirit here has set the contrast so that the child of God will be confronted with these things in their walk in the world. And I want to look at the first two words and consider just a few observations that come to mind about the things God hates. 1:13 says, I hate vain thoughts. Well, man has a problem with his thought life. That's pretty apparent. And it's the front line and the first battleground for our sin, against sin. Our imagination, images in our mind. Images in our mind. And we live in a time of pictures. A time when everything comes in a video or some kind of film clip or in a bumper sticker. It's always fast. We like it fast. We like the food fast. We don't want to wait a long time in a drive-in window at McDonald's or wherever we are. But I hate. And Psalm 2, verse 1 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And then Peter quotes it again in Acts 4:35 when he says in Acts 4:35, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Well, the heathen are still raging and man still has a problem with his thought life. And the same mind that first pricked our heart and conscience about Jesus Christ, that same mind that processed the thoughts of God, either by maybe from your parents or maybe a Sunday school teacher, or when the first part of guilt and conviction came into our life at some point, we heard the Word of God, someone gave us a gospel tract, or a family member, but we were convicted of sin in our life and recognized the need of a Savior. Well, they now love the one that they had ignored. That's what Christianity does for you. That's what conversion to Christ does to you. Conversion to a person and not a religion. You've got someone real inside. Someone real inside. That song goes, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives in my heart. I know he's real. Because I've experienced him. And I experience him every day in sometimes some little way. Sometimes it's a pretty big way. God is constantly manifesting himself to his creature. The creature. The created. Revealing himself to the creature. So these ones, they now love the one that they had ignored. And that love needs to grow, and along the way they have to learn to be, guess what? Good haters. Got to learn to be a good hater. Why? What you love will determine what you hate. You have a positive side, something you like positive, there'll be something you don't like. It's inevitable. You don't have to pray for it. It'll happen. It'll come. You have friends. You will have a few enemies along the way. But the good news is friends come and go, but a good enemy can last you a lifetime. And they hate vain thoughts. So that is so critical to our growth that Solomon wrote an entire book about it. Book of Ecclesiastes. 22 chapters, 222 verses on vanity. vanity. And vanity means or implies emptiness and useless, something of little value without profit. And a saint of God needs to hate vain things. And the contrast is in Psalm 97:10, says, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." God is a great deliverer. He's the one that delivered Egypt, or Israel, from Egypt back in the Old Testament times, that set the standard. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way do I hate." God has some things he hates. We think that God loves the sinner and hates the sin. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. It says the wicked are like the troubled sea. They foam out mire and dirt. It says the plowing of the wicked is sin. That's what God thinks about it. Plowing? Farming? Honest? No. Plowing of the wicked is sin. And Colossians 2:8 warns, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." We need to beware, because the world is always trying to engage us in some frivolous cause. And that is best was a distraction to us, and at worst a time waster. Philosophy and vain deceit. We're constantly faced with choices in our life. The choice for the Christian is exchanging that which is good for that which is best. That which is good for that which is better. Exchanging things of lesser value in our life for things of greater value. The one commodity that none of us have a premium on is our time. We only got so much time. So much time. Psalm 19:1 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." And we're going to look at Galatians 3 for a few verses here, because Paul in Galatians 3 has given us a detailed explanation about the law and its relationship to the Christian. Now, we get the law because that's how things started in the Old Testament. Israel was 400 years in bondage, but they were a slave nation. They had no laws. They had no laws. We're looking at lawlessness in our streets in America today. We've turned our society into tribal societies. They're just, as it were, rattling the spears. Galatians 3 and try to look at a few verses here without getting completely confused, if possible. Sometimes things aren't possible at 85 like they were at 45, you know. Galatians 3. And let's start about verse 7. Galatians 3:6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And then if you would, down to 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Remember, Jesus Christ said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then if you would, down to, let's look at verse 21, and we'll finish out in a few verses there. Verse 21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And if you would, you'll note Pastor Dave's note on verse 24. It says, a sinner graduates from the school of law by faith in Christ Jesus. The believer is under the tutelage of grace. And I think about how wicked things are getting, but I think about that verse that says, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. God always leaves a way. God always makes a way. What it takes is a man humbling himself. You got to humble yourself. You can get to God almost any way except by pride. You don't read about a proud man getting saved. You got to humble yourself and be obedient. And but to get to school, a bus ministry is very helpful. Now, be it an actual bus or a spiritual bus in the form of a witness from a friend or a tract or godly counsel and so on. It's getting God's word and words out to others so he can nurture his word in the life of the hearer. That's always God's message. God's message is to get his word out to others, to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ, to be ready to counsel a friend, to be ready to help somebody in need, the weaker brother. So we in turn now take on our responsibility before the Lord according to 2 Timothy 4:2, which says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. We are beyond babes in Christ. Certainly ought to be. we ought to be, desiring the sincere milk of the Word so we can grow by it. And also, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 2. I'm sorry, that's 2 Timothy 3. And we're going to look at the first seven verses there, which are aimed directly at the days we're in. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient. Do we hit anything yet? Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, getting warm in here, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Verse 4, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Verse 6, for this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Well, you know what? The silly men aren't far behind the women in any of this. You notice the crowds out there demonstrating. It seems about a majority of them are young women. Women in their pre-40s. And verse 5, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And verse 8, now as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, I read that 8th verse. That was extra, but I wanted to get Janus and Jambres a mention here. Imagine that. They had to go almost 2,000 years for us to find out who the two magicians were in Egypt. You don't find that out until you get to, what's that little book just before the Revelation? Jude. Book of Jude. You find that out in Jude. You know what else you find out in Jude that you didn't know in the book of Genesis? What Enoch's message was when he preached. Why does God do that? He does that for a purpose. He does that to snap us awake with his fingers there sometime. Okay. Now, so the psalmist has a zeal for the Lord, and he's emphasized complete commitment to the Word of God. And he's told us repeatedly here in the Psalms how he loves God's law. But he here, as well as in the Psalms that we've mentioned, mentions four things in this Psalm that he hates because of his love for the law, besides the vain thoughts of 113. And if you would look at Psalm 119, 104, Psalm 19:104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. God's a straight dealer. He doesn't like a shady deal. He doesn't like a false way. Psalm 119:127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. loved any of God's commandments above gold lately? Getting up there pretty high, close to $2,000 an ounce. And then the third one here, Psalm 119:28. Psalm 119:28 says, "Therefore I esteem. You know, the first warning in the Bible is against those who lightly esteem the Word of God. To lightly esteem the Scripture of truth. "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." And then the fourth one would be Psalm 119:163. Psalm 119:163. "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love." So in Psalm 119:113, David said, "I hate vain things, but thy law do I love." And I want to offer some thoughts about vain things. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2 says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And the idea of thoughts that are empty and void of meaning are part of that vanity. But also we need to think that, not to think that it implies that our everyday realities are casualties of vanity. By that I mean the things that bring us pleasure, comfort, and some things our children are doing. A child's sporting event. Concerns about the weather. The thoughts of a time of relaxing. That's all good. Jesus went apart with the disciples. He saw there was a time when they needed to come apart with him. They were getting fatigued and worn out. God knows we wear down. He knows we get fatigued. And he wants us to be aware of the good things in life, because they're the enemies of the best things in life, simply for lack of time. And vain thoughts are divisive thoughts, according to Proverbs 6. And they're thoughts that would sow discord, ambivalence, speculation, half-hearted, manipulative. Sometimes you have to watch yourself. Watch yourself. And you have to especially be conscious of the weaker brother. You know, there's some pets. Can't do anything. They're just helpless. And some of them are not trainable. But if our thoughts divide our attention or someone else's, or turn our focus away from God and His Word, then we're in that condition of James 1:8, where he talks about a double-minded man is unstable in all his way. We're probably in a time that we ought to consider a time of single-mindedness. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a man, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jeff Adams says, if you really want to know how much you love the Word of God, take a close and honest look at what you hate. David's heart is this. He's determined to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. That's what he said. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? He said, I hate them with a perfect hatred. Paul says that God's testimony of David in Acts 13. He says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, that's pretty high marks there. That's a high bar. Very high bar. And in 1 Samuel 16:13, it says of David, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. David, as far as we can determine, is the only Old Testament saint that the Holy Spirit came on and never left. Although he may have done the same thing with some of the prophets. And we are to desire to get to that place where David is here in Psalm 119:13, where we can say like David, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law, thy word, do I love. Well, I have a question for you. Psalm 119:114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. When do we hide and why do we hide? There are times when we hide. We usually hide when we're fearful or afraid, or we may hide when tornado is coming or a severe storm. Or we may be like Adam and Eve did in that perfect garden that God had placed them in back in Genesis 3. There in Genesis 3:8, we read in that, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. That's a horrible thought to comprehend. First of all, the Lord is walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What is that? What's that vision you have of that scene there? Man fellowshipping with God. Corrie Ten Boom's father was a watchmaker in Holland. And Corrie and her father and her sisters were all part of the Dutch resistance during World War II. And were an important part of helping provide refuge for Jews who otherwise would have been shipped to Nazi death camps. And Corrie and her family were eventually caught and shipped to those camps, where her father and sister both died. Corrie became a well-known speaker around the country, around the globe. And her best-selling book about her life experience got a page missing. I think I found it. And she sold millions of copies and eventually was made into a movie. The book, the name of it was Thou Art My Hiding Place. And we find that phrase in the Bible in two places. Thou art my hiding place in Psalm 119:114 and in Psalm 32:7. Psalm 32:7 says, Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. And we also hear in Psalm 32:7, have a, in 119:14, we have a prophetic or doctrinal application to the scripture there. Because we have a picture, an application here of Israel in the tribulation. Over in the book of Matthew 24, where it talks about the days, except those days being shortened, no flesh would be survived. This appears to occur in the middle of the tribulation period when the Antichrist desecrates the temple, begins to sacrifice Jews in the temple, and they're fleeing for help to Petra, the rock city. And I was thinking about that as young children, we hide our eyes playing peekaboo, naively thinking that if our eyes are covered and we can't see somebody else, they can't see this. And it's a joy-filled activity to engage in with a child. And I'm going to go ahead and skip over this because we're out of time. But there comes a time in every child's life when every child has to grow up. Some welcome it, others resist it, try to prolong it as long as possible, and it can be a bittersweet time. And I think of 1 Corinthians 13:11. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I'd like to submit Ephesians 4:15 to be America's wake up for Christians. 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. God wants this to be spiritual grown-ups. We'll close. Lord, thank you for the time together today. I pray you bless this word, Lord, that you've got something for us here, Lord, and help us to recognize that and to be ready to assimilate it, Lord, and to seek your will for our lives and to go where you want us to go and do what you want us to do, Lord, just to honor you with our life. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're paroled.